I'm so excited about this subject because, this is just, you know, prophecy is about Jesus. I mean, let's just get to the nitty gritty. Prophecy is about Jesus. I want to give you this verse of scripture in Revelation 19:10. And, you know, we even got the handouts for y'all today. I mean, you got the sermon notes right there. I'm not even charging for it. It's free. If you give away free asparagus, people will come get it. I always say that. I hate asparagus. Not as much as Becky, though. She hates anything green except money. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Look at this verse. Revelation 19:10. John's vision. And, you know, there was a lot of angelic communication in the book of Revelation that was tied into John's vision. So he's continuing with this incredible vision of futuristic things. And it says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, at the feet of the angel, and he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. All right, here's what I really want you to see. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? The spirit of prophecy, it means that the central theme of all that has been prophesied in both the Old and New Testaments is about Jesus Christ. He is the theme of all the Word of God. In Luke 24:25, I didn't include this in the outline, but you can jot it down. In Luke 24:25, Jesus, in his resurrected state, after he was raised from the dead, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus supernaturally appears to some of his disciples, and he rebukes them for their unbelief. And it's very interesting of what he said, because he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. There's the prophecy right there. All the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And check this out. And beginning at Moses, that brings us all the way back to the first five books of the Bible, right? First five books of the Bible attributed to Moses. So he expounded to them, or beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is what the spirit of prophecy is all about. It's all about Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about that today, and it's a key thing that we need to grab a hold of, because, you know, we think of prophecy and we think of, you know, world events and, you know, all the things Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. But we must never lose sight that it goes much deeper than that, because it's all about Jesus. Every world event is bringing us to the revelation of Jesus. The fulfillment of every prophesied event is bringing us to the revelation of Jesus. That there is coming a day, my friend, when he is going to be revealed and all the world, Bible says this, all the world will see him. Every unbeliever will see him. Every Christ rejecter will see him. Every person that ever lived on the face of this earth will see him when that revelation takes place. That day is coming. Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I want to give you five principles today. five principles of the spirit of prophecy. And I wanted to put this in your hands because I believe as students of God's word, we should all be studious in the scriptures. So I wanted to put this in your hands today so you can take this home with you. You can study it later. You can pray over it. How many of you know we should pray over the word of God? Because we need help to obey it. Amen? I need to pray over areas where I may struggle, areas where I may need an abundance of grace. Everybody has those areas. Can I get an amen? Where we need the help of God. Amen? You know, areas of weakness. Satan doesn't attack us at our area of strength. He goes at your area of weakness. So those are the areas where we need fortification. All right, so I want to give you these five principles, and I encourage you, take this with you, read over it later this coming week, and pray over it. Pray over the Word of God, and you'll be amazed of how God works when we do these kind of things. All right, so five principles of the spirit of prophecy. The first one, we must understand this. Some things remain a secret. I cannot tell you in the course of my walk how many times I have made a reference to Deuteronomy 29:29. Because Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that we don't understand because God doesn't give us the revelation of it. Are y'all with me? Take, for instance, Job. Job goes through, just incredible trial and tribulation. Most of us will never experience half of what Job experienced. And Job did not understand what was happening to him or why it was happening to him. And he committed that to the Lord, you know, because it wasn't revealed why he was going through the things he was going through. So this is, this verse is in reference to prophetic things, but we can also use it in our own personal lives because we may go through things that we may not understand what's happening. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this? You know, and always go to this. Just commit it to God. Lord, I don't understand this, but I commit it to you, and I place my faith in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So there's just certain things he doesn't reveal. Now, the closer we walk with God, the deeper we go in the things of God, he will reveal some things to us. Because the Bible also says that the secret things belong unto those who fear the Lord. So those are things that will be revealed. Amen? But in reference to our subject today, there are some things that will remain a secret. Here's an example of a secret thing. In reference to the second coming of Christ, Jesus said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away, he leaves his house, and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. Oh, man, I could preach on that. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. He's talking about the second coming, right? Whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. What's the moral of the story? No one knows when he's coming. Isn't it amazing of how preachers and even pastors try to set a date of when the Lord is coming. I'm reminded of a particular gentleman who made millions of dollars by publishing books. And one of the books was, I forgot how many reasons, but it was a certain amount of reasons of why Jesus is going to come by this year. And you may remember back in 2012, there was even billboards being posted that the end of the world is going to happen in May 2012. Well, here we are, June 2019. He didn't come back, right? I mean, it didn't happen. But it's amazing to me of how many times people try to set dates. I believe that if anyone could really pinpoint the date, I believe the Father's going to change it just to mess them up. Amen? But Jesus said, that day or hour, no one knows. The angels don't know. The Son don't know, but only the Father. So no one knows. See, that's the example of a secret thing. Why is that? Because God has not revealed it. He has not revealed the date of when he's coming back, of when Christ is going to return to this earth and set up his earthly kingdom. He doesn't reveal that. So some things remain a secret. That's the first principle of the spirit of prophecy. But I want to draw your attention to what Jesus said in this parable, in this illustration. Because he said, it's like a man going away, the good master of the house, he's going away. He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. So every born-again believer has an assignment from God. Are you in your assignment, my friends? These are challenging words right here. I believe there are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes that are not in their assignment. Things have drawn them out. Things have drawn them away. Things have distracted them. And this is a challenging, challenging thing because we are encouraged. Now, before we move on, I want to again draw your attention back to Deuteronomy 29:29, because he said the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do what is revealed. Do y'all see that? So we have a responsibility to take action points, to fulfill and to do what is revealed. So whatever God reveals to us, we have a responsibility to act upon it. We have to act upon it. We have to take action. We don't have to worry about what's not revealed, but what is revealed, we have to do something with it. So there is a responsibility. I don't ever want to miss my assignment from God. I'm in my assignment. I'm fulfilling my assignment. I pray every day, God, help me to finish strong for you. Lord, give me a strategy. God, give me wisdom. Give me grace. Lord, keep me on the right path. Keep me on fire for God. Keep me pressing forward, advancing, because I want to finish strong for you. How many of you know that should be our prayer? Amen. All of us, my friends, should be busy in watching and in our assignments because he's coming back and no one knows when he's coming. All right, so here's principle number two. Five principles of the spirit of prophecy. Number two, prophecy is given to motivate us. I remember when I got born again and I began to, somebody immediately put me in contact with some radio programs that were prophecy focused. And actually one of the first Bible courses that I ever took was a course on Bible prophecy. I can't tell you how much that motivated me because, man, I realized, wait a minute, it's all moving towards a culmination. It's all moving towards a revelation. You know, and then I began to see, you know, all the things in God's Word things that God said would happen. And I'm like, man, yeah, I see that. Yeah, I see that. Yep, see that. And man, it just motivated me and kept me moving forward in the things of God. See, so that's why I wanted to give you, that's why we're not so much talking about events today. We're going to get into that next week. And we're doing this actually for 6 weeks. So this is the first of numbers of six. And next week and the weeks following, we're going to talk about some things that are going on, signs, some real signs and world events that are happening. But I wanted to give you this foundational lesson today, because these principles are not just so that we can have a greater knowledge and understanding of what's going on in our world. These principles are to help us in our walk with God, in our relationship with the Lord, as we move forward in our walk with Jesus. So that's why I wanted to give you this today. All right, so principle number two, prophecy is given to motivate us. Priority number one is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 24:14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So there is priority number one. We are commissioned with the responsibility to preach the gospel. See, that's why we encourage people to financially support the local church, you know, to faithfully tithe and give into the church, because that's the church's main business, is to preach the gospel. You know, the local church is the headquarters of the gospel. And, you know, churches are not funded by the government. We're not funded by rock musicians or talk show hosts. You know, we don't receive funding. The church, the local church, the preaching of the gospel is funded by God's people. Can I get an amen? And that's why we should be faithful in supporting the church, because all of us have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel, because it's priority number one. And Jesus said that it must be preached in all the world. You know, 3 years ago, I went to Uganda, and this coming August, it'll be 3 years ago that I made that trip, and I went there and with a fellow minister, good friend of mine, and we preached open-air crusades, you know, to hundreds and hundreds of people. You know, I mean, they had sound systems, and they had speakers, and I mean, even people in the villages that were not in the field for the service was hearing the gospel preached. You know, listen, it takes a lot of funding to set something up like that. You know, it takes funding to go and preach the gospel. You know, so all of us have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. Because it is the number one priority. And then we also, you know, we need to fund the gospel, but we also, each and every one of us, if you're a born-again child of God, you need to proclaim the gospel through your life and through your words to people in your influence. Invite people to the house of God. Invite them to church where the gospel is preached. All of us have a responsibility to do that. Amen? Because it is the priority number one. All right, it's given to motivate us. See, prophecy motivates us to be a faithful and wise steward. These words right here, and this is, you want food for prayer? Here's food for prayer right here in your personal prayer life. Matthew 24:44-46. Jesus said, "Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." My friends, that is a challenging statement from Jesus Christ. That is a challenging word right there. Because life is full of highs and lows. If you are serving God, you go through valleys, peaks. You know, it's high points and low points. High points and low points. And that's just the nature of the world in which we live. You know, that we all have to live this life. And in our walk, you know, we have to maintain consistency in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. There must be a level of consistency. So Jesus is telling us we must stay motivated. We don't know when he's coming. No one knows the day or the hour. So we must be faithful and wise because he has made us ruler over his household. See, that brings us to the topic of stewardship, that all of us have been given a stewardship to fulfill. Do you know what your stewardship is? Are you fulfilling that stewardship? If you don't know what it is, you got to find out what it is and you got to get busy doing it. Y'all kind of quiet. It's food for thought and it's things to pray about. Because I believe the churches are full of multitudes of people who have no idea what their stewardship is, have no idea what their assignment is. And, you know, and the devil's got them doing all kind of things. Even Jesus said that we must beware lest our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And the cares of this life. And the things of this life. You know, listen, we can't ever allow those things to draw us away from the main thing, the main priority. So prophecy is given to motivate us. Every day I pray, God, I want to be a faithful and wise servant. I want to finish strong. Lord, I want to always be on the right path. I've been pushing this gospel plow since the moment I was born again. I started preaching to people when I was 18 years old and been declaring the word of God for 42 years now. But I'm still on the path. Amen. And there's still victories to be won. And there's still setups to be avoided. Amen. Because Jesus said, he gave us the commission. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. See, you could pray over that right there. Also under this point before we move on to number 3. See, prophecy sharpens our spiritual senses. I love this verse in 1 Peter 4:7. It says, the end and culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer. I love what is in parentheses here in the Amplified Bible. Staying balanced and focused on the things of God so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to him. There's a verse we all need to pray over right here today. We need to pray over it right here, right now, right here today. Because he says, be sound-minded, self-controlled for the purpose of prayer. How's your prayer life? Are you seeking God? Are you living and walking in a spirit of prayer? How's your prayer life? Do you spend time with the Lord? Do you get alone with God? My friends, we must have those seasons, those times where we do that. Are we balanced? He said, staying balanced and focused on the things of God. See, when I commit myself to the purpose of prayer, it is going to sharpen my spiritual senses. Prayer, when I go to God in prayer, then I experience what we call conviction. God begins to convict me of things. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with me about things. And there are things that, you know, that the Lord may want me to deal with, things he may want you to deal with. Your life might be out of balance. You go to God in prayer and spend time in his word and devote some time building your walk with him. building your relationship with him, I guarantee you, he'll show you some areas of your life that are not balanced. Are y'all with me? He'll show you some areas of your life that you need to correct. Because notice what it says. We must be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer. Staying balanced and focused on the things of God. I must stay balanced and focused on the things of God. That's why I love the prophetic word. I can't tell you how many, and before I say that, let me just say this. I would consider myself a pretty solid student of prophetic events. I mean, I have taught this stuff for years now. We used to have a church Bible school. We did a whole segment of courses dealing with this very subject. And the last graduating class that we did, we had six churches represented in that Bible school that graduated from that class. So I would consider myself, pretty well schooled in these areas. However, having said that, I still continue to study this subject. I have a multiple of books. You could go to my library and probably easily put together, I would say, 50 to 75 books, at least that many, on this subject that I'm talking to you about today. What is my point? My point is that I continue to study these things. I believe all of us should sharpen our spiritual senses, because that's why prophecy is given. It is a motivator. It is given to motivate us. And when we have our spiritual senses motivated, then, my friends, we are going to, it's going to be a reflection in our walk, in our relationship with God, and how the Lord uses us to reach others and to minister to other people. So I challenge you and I encourage you today, get your spiritual senses sharpened. Peter challenged the church with that, and he gave the reason, because the end and the culmination of all things is near. It's near. It's coming. All right, here's number three. Here's the third principle. Prophecy keeps us from being surprised by the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Notice what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. But you, brethren, talking to believers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. At one time, I was of the night and I was of the darkness. I had no idea. I had no idea where the world was going. I had no idea that it was following a prescribed path, a determined path according to the prophetic word of God. I had no idea because I was of the night. I was of the dark, just like you were. So then he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Y'all catch that one? Many, 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 many are sleeping. Many. I don't plan on being in that camp. He said, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Always read that, and I kind of think of, Paul never went to some of the places that I used to go in, man. I remember some places where I went, and, man, it could be 9 o'clock in the morning, man. There were people down in Mad Dog 2020 and drinking Bud Lights. But I understand what he's saying, He's giving us an analogy. I mean, for the most part, people party at night. If you're a KISS fan, all you wanted to do was rock and roll all night and party every day. Some of you don't even know that song. But notice what he said, because generally people that party are going to party at night. And those who get drunk at night. He said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, here's the good news, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And that is exactly what I am doing to you today. I am edifying you with these things. I am challenging you with these things. Prophecy keeps us from being surprised by the day of the Lord. See, it is the understanding of what is happening that keeps us walking in the light. The world at large has no idea. They have no idea that a day of judgment is coming. They have no idea that a day of reckoning is coming. Paul understood it clearly. He understood it very well. And of course, he wrote over half of the New Testament. And that's why he said, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthian church, he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we witness to them. We tell them. Even in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, talking prophetic, right? He said that the day of the Lord is going to be a terrible day. He said it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be a day like no other. Jesus, when he came for the first advent, he was born into this world of a virgin, born in a stable, and then he grew up as the son of a carpenter, and Jesus had a trade because he was a carpenter, right? Raised in the apprenticeship of a carpenter's home and of a carpenter's trade. But the Bible tells us that he was meek and lowly. He was a humble servant, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for that reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That's why he was ridiculed and despised and rejected. You know, those religious leaders had no idea who he was. They rejected him. They were Christ's rejectors. They had him crucified. He came riding, before his crucifixion, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey because he was meek and lowly, as the scripture says. But my friends, after his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension back to the right hand of God, and that he is at this very moment forever alive, making intercession for you and I, and he's just waiting. He's just waiting for the nod of the Father when he says, okay, it's time. Let's go. And when that happens, the Bible says he's coming riding on a white horse with fire in his eyes. Hallelujah. There's going to be a multitude following behind him. And the word of God says that he is coming to execute judgment upon this world. My friends, there is going to be a day of reckoning. And the world has no idea about it. When I was in the darkness, I had no idea. But now I know. And that's why he says he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Thank God that if you're a born-again child of God, you don't have to fear that day of wrath. You don't have to fear that day of reckoning because Jesus endured it for you. See, it's the understanding of all of these things that keeps us walking in the light. See, it's the spirit of faith that is active and alive with hope and expectation. That's why the devil's always after our faith. He wants to get our faith. If he could get us to turn away from God and deny the faith, and last Sunday on Father's Day, as I preached that message, you know, on going the distance for God, you know, kind of gave an example of those three evangelists in the 40s that came out of the gates at the same time: Billy Graham, John Templeton, and Bron Clifford, and one of them died at 35. Due to alcoholism, the other one denied the faith, turned turned away from the gospel. These two men were said to have been more gifted, more powerful, and more fiery than Billy Graham. Billy Graham finished strong. Those two did not. Amen. What derailed them? Who knows? Well, alcohol was responsible for one. What caused the other guy to apostatize and to turn away in unbelief? I mean, who knows? You know what factors happened? But my friends, we have to stay focused. We have to keep our faith alive and active and filled with the Word and filled with the presence of God and keep moving forward. Because the moment you stop moving forward, you just took a step back. I wish I knew how to do a moon dance like Michael Jackson. I don't have the right shoes or the right floor. But the moment you stop advancing, you are taking a step back. Amen? It's always moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. See, that's why this subject is so, I think, pertinent to our walk in Christ. Because we must keep faith active, keep faith alive, keep hope and expectation. I mean, stay on fire for God, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in the house of God. Surround yourself with people that are going to put fuel on your fire. Amen? And help you to keep advancing and moving forward. All right, number four, I'm almost done here. The spirit of prophecy focuses on Christ. Thank God the Holy Spirit guides us and keeps us living the Christ life. Jesus said this in John 16. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he does. That's his ministry. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Notice the next sentence. And he will tell you things to come. He's going to give you discernment. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will give you discernment. He will tell you, or he will, the original King James Bible said, he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, we're using this passage in reference to prophetic events, end time events, but I want you to take it for your own personal life. Because as we go through this journey of life, we will be faced with circumstances, situations, faced with choices and decisions. And we may not know whether to say yes or no, whether to go or stay, whether to buy or sell. Whether to take the plunge. How many of you know if you're going to take a marriage plunge, you better pray? Becky, did you pray before you married me? She didn't. But she lucked out. I lucked out much more. But I did pray because, see, I'm a spiritual person. I believe God. That's why Becky, she didn't even like me when she first saw me. You know, first time Becky ever saw me, true story, because y'all know all of my stories are true. True story. First time Becky ever saw me, had long, long blonde hair. My hair used to be blonde. Not liking this gray thing here too much, but it used to be blonde, and it was long. I was a hippie. Not really, but I had a hippie hairstyle. It was long and blonde, and my cousin was attending the church where Becky's father, Pastor Hunt, pastored. And I still don't know how they got me. They didn't hog tie me, but somehow they got me to go to a church picnic. And I was just coming out of an incident, and both of my eyes were black. My nose was broken. I'm serious. She'll tell you. It's the truth. My nose was broken. I was bandaged up. I came to the church picnic. Sunday school teacher, Betty Breckenridge, told Becky, that's your preacher, right? The Holy Spirit shows things to come. I don't think I got back to the church until like almost a year later when I got saved, born again. You know, so listen, you might be faced with, so before you take the plunge, you better pray. Get some wisdom. Because you can't just, oh, you, y'all know I like to kid with it. You can't just go by, oh, but he's so fine. You can't go by that. You can't go by that. Oh, but she's so fine. You can't go by that either. You got to know there's got to be some deeper discernment. What kind of character? What kind of foundation? You know, those are things. Well, we have a promise. He said that he will lead us and he'll guide us in all truth. Amen. He will help us in all of those areas because his ministry is to keep us on the right path. Are you with me, folks? That's his ministry. That's his call. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does for every one of us. He keeps, that's why he convicts us. And he'll show us things to come. He will lead us. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. Because he is focused on Christ. And he is focused on the Christ life. And that's why Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and will declare it to you. Because that is his ministry. Is to keep you and I in the Christ life. You remember when Peter was preaching the book of Acts? And, Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, and he told that religious crowd, he said, you stiff-necked people. How many of you know that's not going to get you back invited for the next service? He said, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Boy, he didn't hold back. Cost him his life. They killed him. First martyr in Acts chapter 7. Stoned him to death. But man, he was speaking it. He was speaking the word. Stiff-necked. You do always resist. See, my friends, you and I can also sometimes resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us. Where he's trying to lead us, we can resist. You know, because we have an intuition. As a born-again child of God has an inward intuition that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to sharpen. See, we have to sharpen that. And you sharpen that through prayer. You sharpen that through the Word of God. You sharpen that through seasons of fasting. You sharpen that by surrounding yourself with people that are going to speak life into you and speak the Word of God into you. And my friend, when we do that, he's going to guide us and he's going to keep us living the Christ life. Let me give you the fifth and final one right here. And we're going to pray. God is sovereign over the nations. Y'all see that word sovereign? You see that word reign on the end of that word? R-E-G-N. What that means is Jesus reigns. Hallelujah. Jesus reigns. God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over people. God is sovereign over everything. The word sovereign is defined as royal power, kingship, rule, and dominion. If Jesus Christ is on the inside of me, then I have power, kingship, rulership, and dominion operating inside of me. Hallelujah. That's why he said the kingdom is in you. So when we make choices and decisions and we go contrary to that power, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we get messed up because we go contrary to it. But the power, the kingship, the rule, the dominion, thank God, it's in. I believe John must have understood that when he wrote in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who's in you. Why is he greater? Because he's Jesus. He's sovereign. He's royal power, kingship, rule, dominion. Sovereignty means that he's working it all out according to his will. I love this verse. Here's the last one. Ephesians chapter 1, two verses, verse 11 and 12. These are great verses. demonstrates the sovereignty of God. It says, in him also, he's talking about in Christ, in him also we have received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement, notice what this says, with the counsel and design of his will. You know what that means? It means the Lord doesn't tap you on the shoulder and say, let me get your advice on this. Some people think that way. There's a song on the radio. I don't think it's one of the newer songs that they play on Christian radio. I think it's been out a while. But boy, that verse in that song is a revelation. You are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. You're calling the shots, not me. That's what he's saying in that song. You are God and I'm not. All right, so God doesn't say, what's the next step for West Point Church? What's the next growth step? What's the next building step? Praise God, we're going to have our parking lot done. Isn't that exciting? We're getting ready to have another section done. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. Man, I'm so excited to get the parking lot done. Within the next few weeks, we're going to have another section done. And praise God. And then when it's all finished, Becky's going to dance on it. And we're all going to be able to take videos and post it on Facebook and say, look at this crazy woman. That's the pastor's wife over at West Point Church. She's a wild girl. We could sell tickets for that kind of thing. But you know the good thing? I'm going to get out there. I'm going to dance with her. Hallelujah. We're going to celebrate together. Come on, somebody, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But what's the next? What's the next strategy? What's the next step? Well, the Lord doesn't say, Steve, let's get some people together. Let's form a committee. And we're going to all talk this thing out together. That's not what God does. Because it says right here that he is working in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. So all we have to do is get in touch with the Father. All we got to do is walk with the Father, and he's going to show us, he's going to bring us, he's going to do, he's going to provide everything that's needed. Did y'all hear me? He's going to provide everything that's needed. Because he's working it out according to his own counsel and his own will. So all I have to do is, I just have to remember what we read in the beginning. The assignment, and I'm going to leave you with this right here. The assignment, he says in Mark 13:34, he leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. Hallelujah. I am here to carry out an assigned task. I'm simply a vessel, an instrument, a channel. Hallelujah. I present myself to God, and that's all that he looks for. I can't tell you how many times over the years I heard Becky's daddy say, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And it's so true. It's so true. I want to make myself available.